We're in the book of Revelation, and you can open up there to chapter 14. We're just looking at two verses today, verses 6 and 7. And as we read the book of Revelation, we're aware that the greatest revival, a lot of us aren't aware of this, the greatest revival the world has ever seen is coming. It's coming in the coming time of judgment on planet Earth that we read about in the book of Revelation. And it's amazing to read about it and put the pieces together. And some of us aren't aware of how all the pieces fit together. We've been studying in chapter 7 and then again in chapter 14. We left off in the first five verses last week about these 144,000 Jewish evangelists that God is going to awaken in the coming tribulation period that's coming to planet Earth. And in chapter 7, you read 12,000 from every tribe. And thus we've been talking about God is not done with Israel. And we read this in the book of Revelation, 144,000 that are saved, they're redeemed. They're servants of God, a little bit of review from last week. They're sealed with the Father's name on their foreheads. We read in those first five verses, they have a song in their heart. They're just alive to God. When you're alive to God, there's song. And it's a song we read last week that only the 144,000 could sing. And we read of their sexual purity, that they're virgins, that they just bring tremendous hope that in a sexually impure world, it is possible to live a sexually pure life. And we read that they speak the truth. There's no lie in their mouth. And they're the first fruits of not only the Jewish people, there's going to come a revival to the Jewish people. They're the beginning of that. But they're also, their witness is going to lead to what we read in chapter 7 is an innumerable number of people that are going to be saved. Somehow God's going to use these 144,000 Jewish men that are saved to reach an innumerable number of people from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. But as we're reading the book of Revelation, we become aware of this revival is going to require men to die for their faith. In the coming tribulation, you're either going to bow the knee to the Antichrist and take the mark and worship the beast, or to receive the gospel, you're going to have to be martyred for your confession, for your faith in Christ. And so we put some pieces together of the 144,000. When we were in chapter 11, we saw another piece of this revival. It's the two witnesses that chapter 11 talks about. Now, if you're not familiar with the book of Revelation, you're going, I have no idea what you're talking about. So you'd have to read, but this revival is coming. Judgment is coming, but in the midst of the judgment, revival is coming. And there's going to be these two witnesses in Jerusalem that we read are going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know, whenever God does a work in a dark world, it's always people that are empowered. It's always people that the Spirit of God is falling afresh on them. And we read that these two witnesses are going to prophesy from Jerusalem, the heart of God. And it's incredible to read it because something that could only happen maybe in the last few decades, the whole world is going to watch these men and listen to their men, and they're not going to be able to be harmed until their testimony is finished. And eventually their testimony is going to finish, and the Antichrist is going to kill them, and their dead bodies are going to lie in the streets, and it says that the whole world is going to be watching. And the whole world is going to begin to rejoice that these who were speaking the truth, it was being broadcast around the world, they're just going to start to rejoice and send gifts to each other because these two witnesses are dead. But then as the cameras are on them and the whole world is watching, these dead bodies are going to be resurrected and they're going to be caught up into heaven. And it says as a result, men are going to, on the earth, they're going to start to fear. and give glory to God. God is dealing with this hard culture that is so tired of hearing truth that when they're martyred, they rejoice that truth has been silenced. And something is happening. Revival embers are flying. And we read in chapter 12 of another part of this revival that there are these getting saved in the coming tribulation. And it says, we read that powerful verse, chapter 12, verse 11, that they overcome the dragon. You're like, oh yeah, I know this verse. Maybe you can quote it. By the Revelation 12, 11, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And you got it. They did not love their lives unto death. And what that means is they were willing to be martyred. That's a church that the devil can't stop. You know, the blood of the Lamb is so powerful. The word of our testimony. You know, when we are sharing our story with others, it touches people. It opens hearts. It touches people so deeply. And the dragon, the devil works so hard to keep us silent when God wants to use our stories. And this church, that these that are coming to Christ during the tribulation, they're going to be martyred. And all throughout church history, it's been true that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And it's going to be play into a tremendous revival, people being martyred for their faith. And it's going to touch others as they hear their stories and see them being martyred for their testimony. And now this all brings us to our chapter and yet another insight into this revival that's going to be taking off at the same time that people are growing harder. We're going to read this. People are going to grow harder and harder. Won't give up my sexual immorality. Won't give up my drugs. Won't give up my idols. Won't give up my life. At the same time, there's a whole nother group of people that are going to begin to fear. And they're going to begin to want to give God glory. And they're going to be saved. This innumerable number of people. It says in chapter 7 of this revival that their robes are going to be made white in the blood of the Lamb. It's an amazing thing that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all of our filthy, sinful garments and makes us white and clean. And here in chapter 14, as we come to these verses 6 and 7, we're going to read of three angels in this chapter, but today I'm just going to stay focused on the first one. An angel, and it's a very unique story, an angel preaches the gospel to all the earth. Nowhere do you find the angels preaching the gospel. Only here. And the gospel is given to those of us that are saved. We've been given the Great Commission. But let's read that. Revelation 14, 6. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, or heaven speaks of the mid-sky. He's flying through the sky where all can see him, having the everlasting gospel. We'll talk about the everlasting gospel. It's an eternal gospel. To preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people. The gospel is going to be preached around the whole world. The whole world is going to hear the gospel. Again, we said it's very unusual to find an angel preaching the gospel, because the gospel's been given to us as believers. And we've been given the Great Commission, the Great Commission, that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It sounds funny that we preach to creatures, but creature just means everybody's created in the image of God, even those that don't know it. And we're to go into all the world. The word go is literally going. Everywhere you go, there's opportunities to bring your testimony. to share the gospel to people that are in darkness that don't know about the light, for you to share the light with them. And it's interesting, go or as you're going. And it also speaks of being not only as we go, but it also carries the idea that we need to be very intentional about going. And people in our body all the times are very intentional that they're going out on mission trips. And this summer, we have 3 trips going all around the world. They're going to be up here. We're going to be sending them from the pulpit here in the next weeks. Every Sunday, we'll be sending out teams of young people that are going all around the world. But the Great Commission is go into all the world as you're going, and you're to be intentional about going, and we're to preach. Preach means you got to open your mouth. And that's a struggle for all of us, to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized, this is the Great Commission, will be saved. And he who does not believe will be condemned. It's a believing that saves you. Or if you don't believe in Jesus, will condemn you. Baptism doesn't save us. Baptism is just the first step of obedience. And no, you heard the order. It's always believe and be baptized. It's never be baptized, then believe. That's what's wrong with infant baptism, right? It's the opposite of what the Bible teaches. And you know, it's amazing. Almost every week now, I baptize people that they were baptized as infants, and that somehow they know, though, that my parents were trying to do the right thing. But biblically, it's once you, the prerequisite is you have to believe in Jesus with all your heart. That's the only way you can be biblically baptized. Once you believe with all of your heart, then baptism is so powerful that you're declaring that that old man is dead and buried, and you go under the water, and you're living in resurrection power. You belong to Christ. So powerful. You know, so neat. Last week there was a woman that got saved. It was in our newsletter. You know, she came to church 5 weeks and she didn't get saved, but then she realized, I want to get saved. And she came last week. She drove from Salem. She's a nurse. Isn't that amazing to think? She drove to church knowing, I'm going to raise my hand. And when I gave the call to believe in Christ, she was a first second, she raised her hand. And the whole time I invited people to come to Christ, she kept her hand up. It was so... so she said, I didn't know, though, I was going to get baptized. But she said, now that I believe with all my heart, I know that's the next step. That's the first step. And that may be the step that is next for you, obedience, to be baptized. But, you know, we're to be going into all the world. And we're to be preaching. We got to open up our mouth. And, you know, we can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. When there's a lack of the work of the Spirit in our life, we're not talking to anybody. We just stay quiet. We go to the grocery store. We go to work. We walk to past our neighbors. This is not a work of the Spirit going on. But when there's a work of the Spirit going on, you feel the weight of souls. You feel the weight of souls around you. Do you know, every Sunday, I feel this weight. I go home and most Sundays, I'll be questioning, I should have just called one more time, some different way. There was someone perhaps there. And you know, a lot of times I hear the stories, it's just once in their life, they're here. Once in, they're here miraculously. And maybe you're here miraculously. And this is to be your day of salvation, your day of being baptized and being identified with Christ. So this is where the church's believers are to be sharing the gospel. And it's interesting, in Romans, it says this: our gospel is Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a wonderful message? It's a whoever message. That's why I'm in front of you. I'm a whoever. I said, yes, Lord, I'm going to call on you to save me. And maybe you're someone that you haven't yet called upon the Lord to save you, but we read on in that great text, Romans 10, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? If people don't believe, how are they going to know to call on the Lord? They don't know about him. And how shall they believe in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without someone opening up their mouth and telling them? Without a preacher. That's why the enemy is so frequently just saying, be quiet. No one wants to hear. They're not going to listen. They're not interested. You're wrong. That's a lie. So often there's people all around us that they're just in darkness and they don't know about the light. And how shall they believe in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? Right? It's part of the church that we're sending people out. And again, this summer, we're going to be sending out teams all around the world. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. That's how God sees it. How beautiful are your feet anywhere you're going that you're taking the gospel with you. God says, oh, those are beautiful feet to me. The people that don't know about me are hearing through your feet. So this is a difficult thing to think through. But what happens to those who have never heard the gospel? What happens in the nations of the world? Susie and I were just in Japan, 1% Christian. Temple after temple after temple of people worshiping their ancestors and worshiping animals and worshiping places and worshiping people. Well, only 1%. What about those in the nations where they've never heard the gospel? You know, throughout church history, there have been those that have concluded, well, God is a just judge. And I know that everyone is going to get a just trial before God. Do you know that that reasoning has produced zero missionaries in church history? Makes us feel better. God's a just judge. God is a just judge. But that doesn't produce any fervor to go. There's an unbalanced view of God's sovereignty. And God's sovereignty is such a wonderful thing. The book of Revelation is the throne book of the Bible. And it's so good to see that God is on the throne. He's in control. But an unbalanced view of God's sovereignty just kind of concludes, well, those whom God wants saved, he's sovereign, they'll be saved. And that type of unbalanced view of God's sovereignty creates people that don't pray, because those who are going to be saved are going to be saved, and they don't share their faith, and they're not involved in missions. And the view that has produced all the missionaries in the history of the world are the people that are burdened, knowing that the nations are perishing. People are perishing for eternity without Christ. Who is God? Listen to who God is. 1 Timothy says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. When you know God, you are just burdened that everybody you know will be saved. You can't stay quiet. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord isn't slow concerning his promise that he's coming, as some count slowness, but he's long-suffering toward us. And listen, here's what I want you to hear. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know even as he's pouring out judgment on the earth, that's what we keep reading about. God drawing those that are lost. God, the work of God happening among those that are perishing. And that's what we're reading about here. As you look down at verse 6, I saw another angel flying. In the middle of the sky, the whole world is going to hear. We'll finish talking about what is the everlasting gospel. The every tribe, every tongue, all of those who dwell on the earth, that is That's in contrast to the church that's already in heaven. Before the judgment begins, the church is going to be, chapter 4, a door is going to open, and the church is going to be caught up into heaven. And chapters 4 and 5, a group that could only be the church is worshiping there in heaven. And in contrast to those who are have the gospel and are in heaven, it's God's heart. God not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God who desires all men to be saved. This angel, there's not going to be one person on the earth who doesn't hear and see this angel and hear this loud voice and hear the eternally good news, the everlasting good news. All of those, you look down at every nation, every tribe, every tongue and people, and this angel is going to say with a loud voice, that is, loud voice, all are going to hear it. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is coming. There is a day of judgment coming for Christ rejecting planet Earth. And this angel mercifully is calling those to fear God. To fear God means to reverence God. Really, it's talking about turning to God and being in awe of God. The book of Job is one of the oldest books of the Bible. And one of the earliest revelations, one of the first things that God communicated to man, Job 28:28, is the fear of the Lord. To man, God said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you know that verse? To fear the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Really, that's just the very beginning of God communicating with man. If you'll just fear me, if you'll just be in awe of me, that is, you don't want to go against me, but you want my ways. And if something is evil, you depart from it. Something is evil, you don't do it, you turn from it. This is some of the beginning truths that God communicated. Of course, those are repeated in Psalms and in Proverbs. And listen to what Jesus said. He said, and I think this is ultimately fulfilled in the book of Revelation with the Antichrist and the false prophet we've been reading about. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Jesus said, rather fear him who's able to destroy the body and the soul in hell. That's what this angel is calling for. He's calling for people to start reverencing God as they hear the gospel, turning from evil. The book of Romans says that of the unsaved, there's no fear of God in them. The unsaved people, they don't reverence God. They don't care what God says. They don't care what his word says. They're just going to live their life. And this angel is calling out to those who are in that place. And he's crying out saying, fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him. Turn to him. Worship him who made heaven, the earth. He's the creator. Worship your creator. You're not a result of evolution. The angel is going to settle this once and for all around the world. You're not an accident. You're not the result of billions of fortuitous occurrences. You're not a human animal. You're a human being. And this angel is going to be calling. I want you to just, it's a longer section that I don't normally read longer sections on Sunday out in the amphitheater, but I want to read a longer section. And I want you to turn to Romans 1 if you have a Bible. And I think if we'll take time to read this passage, you're going to understand exactly why the angel is crying out, fear God. Give him glory. Worship him who created you. I want you to read it. If you don't have a Bible, I want you to just, maybe you could just sit back and with as little distraction, you could hear Romans 1 read this morning. It's so powerful. And I'm going to read in verse 18. And as I read this, we're reading about who the unsaved are. And you'll understand why the angel's crying out what he's crying out. Listen to it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. That's the book of Revelation. Judgment is coming against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Are you there? Romans 1:18, who suppress the truth. That is, unsaved man just pushes the truth down. I don't want truth. I don't want to hear truth. I don't want to be asked to follow God's ways. I want to live my own ways. And they suppress the truth in unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Right? God's created the earth, and intelligent man should be able to look, whether he looks through the microscope or the telescope, he ought to be able to see that God's a creator and that he's powerful. And they're without excuse that God exists because of creation. Verse 21, because although they knew these things about God, look at it, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. Right? This is unsaved man. I'm not going to glorify God. I'm not going to give thanks to God, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish. This is our world. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image of like corruptible man. And fallen man worships birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up to their uncleanness. Now, what I'm going to read, you may not agree with it, but you just need to know you're not disagreeing with me. You're disagreeing with God's word. And listen to what God's word says about the world. Why are we reading this? Because this is why this angel is being sent around the world to these that are in this condition. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God just gave them over to a fallen mind, a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. This is our fallen world. Strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only, look at this last sentence, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. The Greek language means they applaud it. The fallen world applauds this behavior. Calling what God says is wicked, the fallen man calls it good, and they call what God calls good wicked. So when you read about this, when we go back to Revelation 14, and you see this angel, he's flying through the heaven with the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Now hear it with a loud voice saying, "Fear God. Turn from your darkness. Turn to God. Reverence him. Give glory to him." Right? Fallen man doesn't thank God. Fallen man won't give God glory. And the angels calling for mankind to receive the gospel and turn to God. "For an hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and the earth, the sea and the springs of water." Fear God. Give God glory. You know, when you're saved, there's a work done in you where you reverence God. You're in awe of God. And it's just evidence that you are saved. You do care about what God thinks. You don't want to go against him. Just the opposite. When you're saved, you want to bring God glory. "God, I want my life to bring you glory." There's a story in the Old Testament of the Babylonian king. His name is Belshazzar. And listen to what Daniel says to Belshazzar. It's powerful. "Belshazzar, you've not humbled yourself before God. You've lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You've praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know." And then listen, this is so powerful. This is why I'm reading it. "And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you've not glorified." And that'd be a question to ask yourself. Have you humbled yourself? Has God done a work in you that you are wanting your life to bring God glory? "The God who holds your breath in his hand." That's such a powerful verse. He owns all your ways. When God does a work in you, you want, man, that's why we're alive, is to bring God glory. And I want to just finish. We read about this angel having this everlasting gospel. And this is where we'll finish this morning. What is the everlasting gospel? Well, everlasting just means eternal. Gospel just means it's good news. It's an eternal gospel. It's eternal good news that brings eternal life. But you know what? If you're going to understand eternally good news that brings eternal life, and by the way, eternal life is not just a duration of life, but eternal life's a quality of life. It's an everlasting gospel, good news that brings eternal quality and duration of life. But in order to understand the good news, you have to understand the bad news. Because the bad news is we've all sinned. Whoever you are, you've broken God's commandments. The bad news is because you've broken God's commandments, you're separated from him. This is what it means to be unsaved, is God loves you, but your sin is in the way. God has a plan for you, but your sin is in the way of you knowing God and walking with God and fulfilling what he has for you. And not only does sin separate us from God, but sin leaves us broken. Where sin leaves us broken. Sin leaves us poor. Sin leaves us blind. Sin leaves us captive. But that's the good news. Jesus came for poor sinners to make you. He came low. He became poor to make you rich. He came low to lift you high. He came for the brokenhearted. Jesus came for that brokenness you're living in. Jesus came to set the captives free. Sin binds us, but Jesus set us came. That's the good news. He came to free us from sin, to heal our brokenness. The everlasting gospel. Jesus came. He left heaven. He left eternal riches. He became poor. He did that for you, that you might become rich. Jesus kept every commandment. The everlasting gospel is the story. It's the good news that we're never going to forget for all eternity. That Jesus came, born of a woman, he being in the form of a man, he understands you. He understands your brokenness. He understands your hurt. He became man. He became low. And he kept God's commandments perfectly. Every single commandment he kept. And the good news is this. If you'll turn to him, if you'll trust him, if you'll believe in him, a transaction takes place. All of your filthiness, all of your brokenness, all of the ways you've transgressed and sinned against God, Christ takes that upon himself and dies for that at the cross. And in exchange, he gives you his perfect righteousness. It's amazing to think. It's amazing to think that Rob Verdine has been made righteous. That's the gospel. God takes all of our sin. He puts Christ's righteousness in our account, and that saves us. That's called being justified. This is one of the center words of the gospel. And I want to ask you today, and I want you to search deep. Have you been justified? It's a legal word that means that God slams down the gavel in heaven and he declares the sinner legally righteous. Rob's sins have been removed. Christ's righteousness is in Rob's account. That's how I see him. That's justification. Some people remember it just as if I'd never sinned. Have you been justified? The everlasting gospel. Maybe the last thing. Sometimes we're not aware. Do you know that everybody is going to live eternally? That's how God created your soul. He created you to live eternally. But where the soul will exist eternally, Jesus revealed that some will exist in eternal life through trusting Christ, and some will perish and experience everlasting punishment, everlasting fire. It's hard to read about. It's even harder when you're reading the book of Revelation and you see mankind so hard that no matter how God pleads with them, they won't turn. And God even says in one place in the scriptures to sinful man, he says, why will you die in your sins? I have no pleasure in your death. Turn and live. That's the everlasting gospel, calling to men to turn and live. Let's bow our heads. Let's stop here today. We'll pick up the other two angels next time we're together, and we'll keep going through the book of Revelation. But, you know, I just want to give you that opportunity to search. Just to search your heart. The everlasting gospel, the good news. Have you turned to Christ in such a way that what Jesus did at the cross is in your account? That's really the deep probing question I just want every person to ask. Is it possible God's been drawing you? I remember when God was drawing me. I remember being so broken and so empty. God was drawing me. The things of the world were just leaving me empty, broken, hurting. But God was drawing me. Is it possible that you're someone that God is supernaturally drawing you? You know, for those of us that we have been justified, doesn't it just bring a smile to your face that you know that the everlasting gospel is yours? That's a truth that's going to mark your life for eternity. But you might be someone that truth doesn't yet mark you. Or you're on a journey. Or you've been close. Hard to imagine that woman came 5 times but wasn't ready till the 6th time. And maybe you're someone and that this morning you're ready. And it would be in your heart to tell the Lord, Lord, I repent of my sin. You can't be saved apart from repentance. And there's repentance in your heart. And you could tell the Lord, Lord, I don't want sin. I'm willing to turn from my sin. You can pray that right where you sit. Lord, there's repentance. I want what you did at the cross. There's something in me this morning. I'm ready to turn and live. Lord, I receive what you did. You died for all my sins. I receive that. You can just tell the Lord that. To as many as receive him, they become the children of God. Whoever you are, that'd be so powerful. Jesus, I receive you. If you don't know that, pray that from your heart. Jesus, I repent of my sin. Jesus, I receive you. I receive that you died to pay for all my sins, and I receive your righteousness. Tell the Lord that. Lord, I receive it. I'm opening my heart. I receive your righteousness, what you did at the cross, in my account. And just tell the Lord. Just ask him. Say, Lord, save me and change my heart. And just how powerful it would be if you would pray. If this is a saving day for you, Lord, I surrender to you. And you tell the Lord, Lord, I know I can't do it. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? If this is a saving morning, would you pray that? Oh, it's so powerful if you'd pray it. Holy Spirit, fill me and change me in Jesus' name. And I'm just going to ask while our heads are bowed. If that was you this morning, if there was repentance in your heart, just everybody's heads bowed. You can be praying if you're a believer. But if this was a morning of salvation for you, would you just hold your hand up right where you sit? God touching you so powerfully this morning. God saving you. Repentance in your heart. If that was you, just right where you sit, you can hold up your hand and say, Pastor Rob, that's me. That was my prayer this morning. I was asking to be justified. I was asking for forgiveness of sins. I was asking for Christ's righteousness to be put in my account. If that's you, would you hold up your hand? I want to pray for you this morning. How powerful if that's happening in you. Anyone at all today, just give a moment for you to identify, Pastor Rob, that is me. And I did pray for that. Yeah, all the way across the amphitheater, just a man leaning against a tree and powerful. Maybe you could just be praying for that man. Anyone else today would take courage for you to say, you know what? I did pray that. I'm not going to hide that. Why would I hide that? I did pray that. I did. There is repentance in me today. And you know, that's a miracle. That's a miracle that God's doing a work in you. If that is you, would you just identify yourself? Say, Pastor Rob, that is me. And there is repentance. And there is a cry to be justified in my heart. Anyone else today? You just hold up your hand where I could see it. I'd be a joy to pray for you and know that's happening in you today. Anyone else today? Yep, all the way in the back. Two of you. You know, it's quite common that that's when you're in that place, you're struggling. Like, am I going to identify myself or am I going to just hide? And you don't want to hide right now. You want to say, Pastor Rob, I did pray that. Would you please pray for me that God would change my life? That my life would belong to Him and I would bring Him glory. Anyone else today? There's two. Yep, up front, beautiful. You know, I made eye contact earlier with you, and I just knew God was drawing you. Oh, just what a joy. Three of you, anyone else today? Like a holy moment, right, that you would identify yourself. It'd be a saving moment. That's what I'm asking, that you want to cross the line and say, you know what? I have been, God has been drawing me, but I want to cross the line where I know I've received eternal life. I've trusted Christ. He's justified me. I want that. Anyone else? You just have to have courage to say, Pastor Rob, that is me. I did pray that. Just hold it up where I could see it. We don't want to miss you. I remember God drawing me. He was just, it was a constant drawing until I finally surrendered. Anyone else today? Why don't we just applaud those three that came? So beautiful. Yeah, Lord, we do. Just pray with me that, Lord, you'd pour out your Spirit. Just so beautiful, Lord. You drew them here. I know they can see it right now in their heart. God, you drew me here. And you moved and they surrendered. And Lord, we just pray as a church that you would pour out your Spirit on them this morning. That this would be the beginning of a life lived to bring you glory. And if you raised your hand, you can just say that, Lord, I want my life to bring you glory. Thank you, Lord, for what you've begun today. Could this be a community for these that raise their hand? Could this be a place that they come alive to you? Lord, would you just pour out your Spirit on these? May they become powerful witnesses to those in darkness all around them. We pray that as a church for you. And give them a hunger for your word. And let us be a family to them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.